Well, talk about a hot subject. Deuteronomy 13, the prophet God uses. When we started this second section of Deuteronomy, or Devarim, meaning words, the first was to remember the past and all that Israel had experienced, and the words of Deuteronomy are intended for future generations. They're for our admonition and learning. And in that second section, it says, respond to God's word. And the first subject was the place that God chose to put his name there, Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. After telling us the place God chose, the very next thing is the prophet God uses. Just 18 verses, follow along, chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let's go after other gods which thou hast not known, let's serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth or tests you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and, I love this, cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let's go and serve other gods which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let's go and serve other gods which you have not known. Then thou shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently. And behold, if it be truth and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. Thou shalt gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city and all the spoil thereof every whit for the Lord thy God. And it shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. And there shall cleave naught of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee as he has sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, we read this, and though the consequences seem strange to us, Yet it was your way of keeping your people from the terrible sins and sicknesses which idolatry and immorality brought upon a given people. And you are a God of holiness and justice. And you warn us here in this chapter about those who may come along and able to produce a sign that would impress us. But if their message turns us away from you, then we're to have nothing to do with it. And in a world filled with deception, the deceit is everywhere, even within our churches. God, help us to be loyal to you and you alone. And it's in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, your Son, our Savior, that we pray these things. Amen. One of the most difficult things that believers have in their study of the Bible is to understand why God brings his judgment and why the nature of that judgment. And one of the parts of that problem deals with false prophets. In the New Testament, we are told by our Lord that false prophets and false messiahs will arise. And they'll try to deceive us. And how will they do it? With signs, wonders, and miracles. We are told the same thing about the coming Antichrist, a world leader who'll use whatever he needs to convince religious people that he's religious, when in fact he's not at all. And he will perform signs, wonders, and miracles. And the Bible says he'll do it after the working of Satan. We also have, in the end time, another world leader who's called a false prophet. And he will deceive many people and get them to support the government in this coming Antichrist. And how will he do that? And the answer, by signs, wonders, and miracles. Today we have thousands of evangelicals, maybe millions, all around the world, who are more impressed with signs, wonders, and miracles than they are the Bible itself. Very interesting phenomenon, and it's sweeping the world. Africa, which is growing like leaps and bounds, and I've been there myself, as you know, and have taught. It is incredible. I saw the explosion over computers. I was amazed. People who really were not school educated, but they're not dumb. The fact that they speak multiple languages tell you they're pretty smart. But they took to computers like a duck out of water. It was unbelievable. And I saw there a number of ministries that focus on signs, wonders, and miracles. I saw the same thing in Latin America. I was asked to go down and teach, to train counselors for the crusades they were having. Thousands of people coming to Christ. I remember the one that Carlos Anacondia, an Argentinian banker without Bible education, God bless him, he was preaching up a storm out in the fields with no chairs. And I remember that night specifically, they asked me to train the counselors, and over 6,000 counselors showed up. So I gave an invitation, and over 3,000 came to Christ. It's a good thing you get saved here, because we need you to counsel in a few minutes. But there was over 87,000 people standing in the fields. And the papers wrote up that what people came to see were the signs, wonders, and miracles that were happening. And I was in the midst of that and had to confront it, because they were fake and false and counterfeit. I see in the Bible constant warnings about prophets. preachers, teachers who deceive people. One old-time evangelist said, the hottest place in hell will be for preachers who have deceived the people of God. In Numbers 12, verse 6, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. And in chapter 23 of Numbers, we read in verse 19 and 20, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I've received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Remember who said that? Balaam the prophet. In Deuteronomy 34:10, it says, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Actually, it tells us that this great leader, Moses, knew the Lord mouth to mouth as well. In Joshua 1:8-9, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. And in 1 Samuel 3, there was a young boy chosen to be a prophet of God. It says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. In Jeremiah 1:5-9, God said to him, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I can't speak. I'm just a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. In Ezekiel chapter 2, God said to Ezekiel, thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. Hebrews 1:1 in the New Testament says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All of these passages and many more like them reveal what happens in a man's heart that turns him from being a true prophet into a false prophet. And it is fear. It is fear. He wants to be liked. He wants people to appreciate his ministry. Instead of saying what God told him to say, he compromises his message in order to please people. And in the process, he will bring in false teaching. And as I looked through all that evidence, I spent a lot of time with it. I simply read a few things to acquaint you with it. I began to realize that's what's happening in our generation. That's what's happening. We're following false gods, literally. Oh, people wouldn't admit that, but they are. When they decide that they can make up things that God never said, that they somehow can interpret the Bible the way they want, and what will please the most amount of people, the compromise sets in. Before we know what's happening, we're listening to heresy. It's happening everywhere, especially in North America. It's like we're following the footsteps of Europe. And I was talking with a gentleman from Europe who's a wonderful evangelist and loves the Lord. He told me the real problem is that you're fighting all the deceptive words of false prophets and false teachers. They dominate Europe in their churches. They say whatever they want to say. They tolerate anything and everything. And it doesn't matter what religion, they'll try to find good in it all. And they're no longer thundering forth the word of the living God. They're no longer speaking what God said. They're making it all up because they're afraid. Afraid of what men might do to them. Or maybe it would mean their salary or their retirement fund or something else. And people, we're not here to bash folks. We're here to bash heresy. We're not here to bash people. There are plenty of good pastors who have been caught in the web of being afraid. And therefore, they do not speak God's truth. Therefore, they compromise with the latest thing that comes along and tell people what is not true. And they themselves hope that what they're saying is okay. So let's start with the opening five verses. I simply called it this, the deception that God's people might face. Remember, Devarim is the name of the book, the words of God to future generations. This is for us. And he's warning us about it. As I've already mentioned, our Lord Yeshua said in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets will rise and shall deceive many. That language in the Greek grammar, it refers to the majority of people. Can you understand this? That the majority of people who call themselves true believers are not? It's like in Matthew 7:21-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not done wonderful works in your name? And he will say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Not I knew you once and you lost it. You never had it to begin with. You were a fake all the way. You were a hypocrite. You were manipulating people and failing to teach the word of God. Do we see that? Oh boy, do we ever. I preached about our moral crisis last Sunday in a large Mennonite church. Afterwards, a couple of the men, I didn't really pay attention because I already knew the result. The pastor told me as soon as I finished, he said, wow, talk about in your face. I don't want any roses thrown towards me. I was simply saying what God says, no more and no less. But a couple of these men came and they said, you know, we don't preach like that here. It was hard to tell what they meant. You know, were you complimenting me or were you saying you don't want that? The fact is that people don't want to hear that which conflicts with their own toleration and acceptance of lifestyle where they are. They don't hear it. And they just soon have roast preacher that day rather than tolerate it for another week. I tell men going into the ministry, you better make up your mind right now. Who are you going to be loyal to? And for what reasons? In Matthew 24:24, Yeshua said, there will arise false messiahs, false prophets. They'll show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. In 2 Peter 2, we read these words. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. I just finished reading a huge attack against a man that knew William Young, who wrote The Shack, which has sold 12 million copies. This man knew William Young, and he writes a book against it. Burning Down the Shack is the name of it. And I read the attacks that preachers brought against a man who exposed Mr. Young. He doesn't believe in the triunity of God. He doesn't believe in the substitutionary atonement of our Lord. Believes the blood of Christ has nothing to do with our sin. He went on and on. Doesn't believe in biblical inerrancy or inspiration. And yet he writes a book that millions of Christians thought was just terrific, in which he describes God as being a pregnant black woman. Unbelievable. And then as I was reading all these criticisms, these are men that supposedly are pastors committed to the Word of God. And it is a little, it shakes you up a little bit. And here Peter said, it's going to come, they will bring in damnable heresy, deny the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, payday someday, it's coming. Now, in analyzing these first five verses about the deception, I want you to see four things and spend a little time with one of them. First, I've already mentioned it, the means used to deceive God's people. Folks, listen to me. We have got to confront this and stop tolerating it. What is the means used? And the Bible says it's a sign or a wonder that actually occurs. It comes to pass. If there's a miracle and it happens in front of you, does that mean what the person is saying is the truth? No, it is not. But if you come in with that mindset, then if a miracle happens, you go, oh, God must have done that. And yet the Bible says God will test us to see whether we'll be loyal to His Word even when that happens. That's pretty powerful. That's the means used to deceive us. Number two, the motive which the Lord has in allowing these false prophets to influence us. What is the Lord's motive? Why would He allow this? Verse 3, it says, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing us. What is He trying to bring out? To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You see, the real test of whether we really love God is whether we will stand for what He says no matter what miracles we see. For the devil can counterfeit all the miracles. And the third thing is the message we should hear from this situation. And you know, I looked at these verses and I found five things. It's only in verse 4. Maybe you can enumerate them with me. One, we should live the way the Lord wants us to live, not the way we think we should live. It says, walk after the Lord your God. It's referring to lifestyle. We should live the way the Lord wants us to live and not the way we want to live. Number two, we should look to the Lord for accountability. Not only walk after the Lord your God, but fear Him. That's the idea of accountability to God. There are consequences to disobeying Him. Number three, we should listen to what he says and stick to it. It says, keep his commandments and obey his voice. Do we do that? Do you open the Word of God, listen to God, and do what he says? And number four, we should learn how we may serve him with all our hearts. Not stand around wondering, well, I'd sure like to serve the Lord. I really don't know what he wants me to do. Listen, just get busy. Amen? You see a need? God said, don't sit around saying, well, be warmed and filled. I'll pray for you, brother. No! You go do something to help him. And the fact is, a lot of us aren't doing anything. We're isolating ourselves from the people around us. I don't need to insult your intelligence. They're writing about this all the time in the secular world. That one of the dangers of our society today is we're all separating from each other. The exact opposite of what the Lord wanted. Instead of loving each other and spending time together and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, instead, we're all separating. Watching that dumb thing that sits in your living room. It's getting dumber all the time. I used to think I should watch the news programs. I can hardly watch them anymore. What you're doing is watch a couple people with opposite opinions yell and scream at each other. It's so stupid. I thought to myself tonight, the big issue about that poor black lady who lost her job and they're running through it, that followed up Lindsay Lohan as to whether she arrived at the jail or not. And the whole day is given to it. And you know what actually did occur in the world we should be talking about? There was an oil spill in the Yellow Sea. China's trying to cover it. It's 165 square miles already and appears to be bigger than the one we had in the Gulf. And who was reporting it? There are thousands of sea life and fish that have been destroyed, wiped out by it. It's going to affect the economies of the world. And yet, nobody's saying a thing. We got our own problems, you know, in the Gulf. Besides, we're not sure how long Lindsay's going to stay in jail. How stupid can we get? Learn how you may serve the Lord and get with it. Time's running out. Number five, right in that same verse, we should love him without any hesitation or compromise. I love the word. It says, cleave unto him. You remember that word, Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And we know that that is an illustration of Christ and the church. How interesting the word cleave. When it translates in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the word used to explain that comes out of masonry, where they use bricks and stones to put them together. They put the mortar in between, and then it dries and it's stuck, and you can't pull the stones apart. So, you know, most men, if you're really godly, should turn to your wife and say, you stick with me and you'll know what glue is. Amen? But you see, God chose a word that we use in marriage and said, are you going to cleave to me with all your heart? The fourth thing about these first five verses is the manner in which we should deal with a false prophet. I know it's not easy to read, put him to death. But you have to admit that's one way to stop that movement. Just get rid of him. The second thing in the chapter is in verse 6 and 11, and is the danger, after looking at the deception, Listen to this, the danger which family and friends can cause. You know, I love how practical and specific the Word of God is. Because where the compromise usually hits us is with family and friends. Those out there that are screaming and yelling at us, we have nothing to do with them. They don't bother us that much. But within your own family and with the friends that you have, it's easy to be enticed. That's why we read these four things. One, verse 6, they can entice you secretly. Let us go and serve other gods. Oh, they'll say it in a different way, but it comes in secretly. Number 2, you must end your relationship with him, if that's what it is. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Pretty strong. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 9 and 10, he says, you must execute them because they've tried to turn you away from the Lord your God. Now, I know people have a problem with this, and we don't want the death penalty to be applied to religious deviation. But listen to me. We already know from archaeology that these false religions and false gods, there are two things that are an abomination in the Bible, idolatry and sexual immorality. We also know that sexual disease was running rampant in the ancient world. It was in Egypt, and it was among the Canaanites. In fact, I attended years ago a lecture on the culture of the Canaanites. I wanted to understand that in the Bible. Because God said to wipe them out. And people laugh at that and say how vicious and awful God is. Excuse me? He was sparing his people from the most hideous, awful diseases that were sweeping through the Canaanite culture. You know, you read in your Bible about Baal. Lord of the universe, he was Lord of sex and fertility also. He's the one that brings our rains. No, the invisible God, the Lord God of Israel, is the one that brings the rain. Be very, very careful. And number 4, about the danger which family and friends can cause, it will encourage others to never do such a thing. Verse 11, and shall do no more any such wickedness. You see, if you don't take a stand, if you keep compromising and allow it to come into your life, you're going to pay a price for it, a terrible price. The children of Israel paid that price, and God's warning us here in Deuteronomy. The third thing I draw to your attention to is the last part of the chapter, which we call the destruction, which should be brought upon cities who follow false gods. In other words, they're turning their whole culture that way. We don't tolerate it, we deal with it. And I want you to see 4 simple things. First, the identity of those who try to persuade you to serve other gods are called the children of Belial. You know, in the New Testament, we have a passage in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 to 18, about be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You remember that? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship, communion, has light with darkness? Come out from among them and be separate. Let me try to explain that to you. First, Belial is talking about a lord of all. And children who are worshiping the earth and the environment. Let's call it the green culture and put us all where we ought to be in our present world. Al Gore should know better. He grew up as a Baptist in Sunday school and learned the Word of God. But he's totally dominated by it now. Speaking about Mother Earth. What? What's happened to us? We have a group called the Sojourners. That's what they talk about. They call themselves evangelicals. That our real goal is to save the earth. No, it's not. I was asked by them, by the way, if I would comment about the initiative to save the earth. I said, I have no desire to save the earth. They said, well, we're shocked. We thought you were a Bible person. I am. That's why I just told you. They said, well, why aren't you going to save the earth? I said, because 2 Peter 3 says God's going to blow it sky high. Why would I want to save that which God's going to blow up? You see, they talk to plants. Their message is to save the whales, kill the babies, they don't care. And they call themselves evangelicals? This is getting out of hand, people. They are children of Belial. They were the ones who thought, it's really the earth. It's the Lord of the earth. You understand? That's where the source of all life comes from. How did they teach it? Well, the Bible says that he made man of the dust of the ground. So, our mother is dust. And when you die, your body turns to dust. There's their proof. But see, it ignores the soul and spirit of man. It's amazing to me. And all their life, they emphasize fixing up dust. Have you noticed that? They sell us products to make the dust look better. Some of you aren't sure what I'm talking about. All you need to do is go home and look in the mirror. That's who I'm talking about. What are you talking about? And you know, it's amazing the compromise that's everywhere. Number two, the investigation must take place. Yeah, don't jump to conclusions, verse 14. Inquire, make sure, search, ask diligently. That's half the problem, is it not? Did not the New Testament say that we should be like the people of Berea who search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so? Hey, we bring our Bibles because that's the truth. I don't care how effective the preacher is. I hear all the time. I turn on the TV. I know my wife down here doesn't like me. I get violent. But I only throw pillows. But I want to throw something else. But you know, when I hear this heresy, I get mad. Take a pillow. Well, it isn't the TV, of course. It's the program that's coming on the TV. Oh, it's unbelievable. I'd rather watch John Wayne shoot 18 people with a six-shooter. You know, a lot of us are not doing what God said. No wonder we're deceived. We don't spend any time searching out the matter or inquiring diligently. We don't study it. We don't want to know about it. We just want everybody to be happy. Why? Because the theology of today is toleration. Don't speak against anyone. Just tolerate anybody and everything. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not in that camp. Number three, the impact of smiting such a place. It's very interesting what God said. First, it's for the Lord thy God, but look at what it says. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. I was talking with an archaeological friend of mine in Israel a few years ago, and I was saying, you know all those little hills all over Israel? They don't seem to be connected with other mountains. He said, yeah, those are all what we call tell. A tell's a little hill or a mountain like Tel Megiddo and so forth. I said, well, where do they come from? Because they're not associated with the mountain range. They're just sitting out there. For instance, people that go to Cana of Galilee today think they're in the Cana where Jesus was. No. Has nothing to do with that. Cana is just about a half mile north out in the valley. It's just a giant hill. They haven't had the time to uncover it yet. And so I'm asking him about it, and he said, well, you should know that there's 14,000 sites that they know are tells, and there are cities and villages underneath them. haven't got around to it yet. So there's still much to learn that's in the ground. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I said, well, what happened? I mean, what? You know, I don't know if these kind of things fascinate you, but they're just little details. Here's a little hill. There's no other mountains connected to it. You're just sitting out in the valley. What is that? That's a tell. That means there's a civilization under there. Well, what happened to it? And my archaeological friend turned to me and he said, have you forgotten the Bible? I said, I don't think so. What did I forget? And he quoted me this verse. It shall be a heap forever and shall not be built again. He said, there are thousands of them in Israel. Wow. The evidence of what God told him to do is everywhere. And remember, the Canaanites were controlling. They were in the land when Abraham came in. One of the most wicked, disease-filled cultures that ever lived. Their sexual practices are so terrible, you don't discuss it in mixed audiences. It's unbelievable. And Israel never did knock them out. Very interesting. One last thing in verse 17 and 18, the intent behind such destruction. And I give you three things, and I think it's really interesting. First is to stop the fierce anger of the Lord. Verse 17, there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger. You know, when I read that, I thought, I wonder if the Lord would turn away from his anger against the United States. We need a moral and spiritual revival, friends. We really do. And I believe judgment has already started. It isn't just the so-called natural disasters, none of which are natural. They're caused by God, and he says so. But it's not just that. It's that dumb oil spill, too, down in the Gulf. Judgment is coming to America. It's the $13.5 trillion of debt. I mean, the judgment's on every hand. It's too open and obvious. And I just thought, maybe the point are believers, because the Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God. Maybe we haven't been praying as we should. Lord, would you stop your fierce anger that we might turn to you? Number two, not only that, but number two, to show his mercy and compassion. It says, and show thee mercy, verse 17, and have compassion upon thee. I don't know about you, but I want mercy, not judgment. Amen? Mercy holds back from us what we really deserve. Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I want mercy. I'll never forget preaching about who is Jesus back in the days of the riots on the university, the campuses. I was at Long Beach State University, several thousand kids. We had microphones, and I'd open it up for questions. And one guy got in the microphone, and he said, I don't want anything to do with your God. I want a God to be fair with me. And I said, well, at least we know the difference between you and me. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you want justice from God. I don't. If I got justice, I'd be in hell. I want mercy. As we read in the New Testament, the man that fell at Jesus' feet and said, Lord, have mercy upon me. We need mercy. The Lord looked at one guy and he had compassion. He looked at a crowd and the Bible says he was moved with compassion. Lord, we need your mercy and we need your compassion. And America needs it desperately right now. And number three, and finally, not only to stop his fierce anger, because we do deserve his judgment, not only to show his mercy and compassion, but to stimulate us to do what is right. When thou shalt hearken, verse 18, to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, here it is, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. We need to be stimulated to do what is right, no matter what. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father in heaven, we cannot help but read this chapter and think about what's happening in our generation. You warned us, not only in Deuteronomy, but in the New Testament many, many times. You said, let no man deceive you by any means. Lord, I see the deception. I'm astounded at some of my friends from the past that I thought were more loyal to your word. And I know, Lord, we could all go that way. Teach us, Lord, to be loyal to you no matter what. To not be afraid of what people will say about us or think about us or try to do to us. May we be faithful unto death. You said all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Help us, Lord, to understand that. In the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua, we pray. Amen.